All right, all right. Hey, just to reiterate what Lily and Caroline just said, leadership applications are open until the end of the month. So you guys got just a little bit longer, but please pray through that opportunity. I think it'd be something that would really be significant to you, your growth as a leader, your growth as a follower of Jesus. So just pray through that, consider that. All kinds of different opportunities to serve with us next semester. Question for you. Have you ever been at a place in life where it's like it just feels like you can't get any lower? A place in your life where it's like you're just asking the question, how did I get here? Well, whenever I was, I think I was in middle school, my family took a vacation to the great city of Atlanta. You guys familiar with that city? So we lived in Florida, so Atlanta was like a vacation spot. Now Atlanta is like kind of our, not our everyday life, but we spend a considerable amount of time there. But back whenever I was growing up, man, we would come up here and do vacations kind of to this area. And so I remember one vacation, we went to Six Flags. You guys all go to Disney World, but when you live in Florida, you come up to Six Flags. But we weren't there at Six Flags for the roller coasters. No, we were at Six Flags for the water slides. Because Six Flags, I don't know if you know this, there's a water park that's there attached to it, and it's not too bad, or at least it wasn't back whenever I was in middle school. So we're going to this water park. I think it was called White Water at the time. Don't know if it still is. But we're going to this water park, and man, I was having the time of my life. It was really cool. I remember about this specific day, I remember that the whole day I was kind of trying to get the courage worked up to go do the big, steep, like, body slide where you cross your arms over your chest and you cross your feet, that thing. Y'all have done this before, right? So I was trying to get up the courage to do this slide, and I remember it was kind of like this big thing, and I was, like, working my way up to it, and I remember waiting in line for it, being super anxious, but getting to the top, and man, I got the courage up, and I did it, and it was incredible. When I got off the slide, I remember hearing over like the intercom of the water park, I remember hearing somebody say something along the lines of, "Attention, water park guests. Please make your way to the nearest exit. Leave all your belongings. This is an emergency." Like, okay. So we get all, like, we get kind of our family together, and we immediately leave the park. I mean, I still got no shirt on. I got no shoes. Just walking around in the parking lot, like, what is going on? After some time, we began to see thick black smoke kind of start to rise above the trees. Talking to some of the other people that are there that day that are also out stranded in the parking lot. Hey, what's going on? Like, what'd you guys see? Well, come to find out, the pump house of the wave pool that like causes that generates the waves had caught on fire. So yeah, you're hearing me right. We went to a water park that caught on fire. And we're walking around the parking lot with no sort of an idea when we'll be allowed back in the park to be able to get our belongings. With no sort of idea when we'll be able to leave. By the way, I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, but I sunburned fairly easily, and I had no sunscreen. And so we're out there, and I mean, things just kind of continued to get worse. As the day went on, the asphalt that we were standing on continued to get hotter, so hot that people's feet were literally burning, and no one had any shoes because everything was left in the water park. People were going to gas stations and getting like drink cups, big foam drink cups, putting them on their feet and just walking around the parking lot of Whitewater with foam drink cups on their bare feet. That is the situation that we were in. It was a terrible situation. We had to wait out there for hours and hours and hours, and it didn't ruin our vacation, but it certainly put a little speed bump in that day. And I remember thinking to myself in that moment, how did we get here? Like, are you kidding me? We're at a water park that has caught on fire? What are the odds of that? I remember thinking to myself, like, how can this get any worse? And that very same question is the question that Samson, this guy that we've been studying for the last 3 weeks, is going to be asking in our passage in Judges chapter 16 tonight. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Judges chapter 16, and we're going to find this guy, Samson, who we've been kind of really following his life story, and we're going to find him finally make it to a moment tonight where he's asking himself this question: how can it get any worse than this? I want you to know by the end of the chapter tonight, by the end of the chapter, Samson is going to find himself in a place where he's captured by the people that he was sent to defeat. He was working as a slave, literally like on a leash. He had his eyes gouged out. And on top of all that, he was bald. Like, it was a bad situation for Samson. The bald thing was a joke. If there's bald people here, that was just a joke, okay? Just trying to lighten the mood a little bit. So look, it was a terrible situation. And you might ask yourself the question, wait a second. Like, if you were here last week, you're going, at the end of chapter 15, it really felt like Samson was in a good spot. How does Samson go from, like, in a good spot, seemingly about to lead the people of Israel faithfully, to now you're saying at the end of this chapter he's going to be in all of those situations? How do you get from this place to this incredibly low place? How did he get there? Well, the answer to that question is really what I want you to take home tonight. How did Samson get there? Well, the answer is simple. He gets there just like anybody else in this life gets there. The answer is one step at a time. If you're a note taker, I want to invite you to write this statement down. The place that you're at is a direct result of the steps you take. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that, does it? The place that you're at is a direct result of the steps that you take. Here's what I mean. No one wakes up one morning. Like there is no one on this planet that has woken up one morning, woken up with a stable marriage, a good home life, all those different things, and go, today is the day that I am going to commit an affair and separate ties with my children and ruin my family. Nobody just wakes up and makes that decision. No, decisions like that aren't made in a moment. They're made one step at a time. Likely years and years ago, when maybe that person made the decision to, I don't know, watch like some TV show that just began to put some thoughts in their mind and things in their heart. And that TV show, that movie, then it led to another step. And maybe that step was lustful thoughts, and those lustful thoughts led to another step. And that step was, man, maybe just taking a look at porn. And maybe looking just a little bit at porn leads to another step. It's not just looking at porn, but it's porn addiction, which leads to another step of not seeing the opposite sex as people, but seeing them as objects, which leads to another step of trying to hide and cover up, which leads to another step of being really, really good at operating behind the scenes, which leads to another step of stepping into a marriage where you're just like you're committed, but you're committed. Which leads to another step of sneaking around behind the other person's back. It's step after step after step in the wrong direction. You don't end up in a place like that in a moment. You don't end up in a place like that all at once. And here's the reality. None of us would ever say, yeah, you know what my 10-year goal is? My 10-year goal is to end up unmarried with kids that hate me and just trying to find my way through life. None of us in here would say that that's our 10-year goal. But the reality is that many of us in here wake up every morning and throughout our day take steps in that direction. Because you don't end up in a place like that all at once. You end up in a place like that by one wrong step after another, after another. And tonight, the story of Samson is going to teach us a lot about those steps. Tonight, we're going to talk a lot about temptation. Specifically, we're going to talk about how to avoid taking steps in the wrong direction. And so what we're going to do tonight, as we look at Judges chapter 16, we're going to look at three small steps that Samson took on his path towards the lowest point of his entire life. Three small steps that Samson took on his path towards the lowest point in his entire life. So if you've got your Bibles, let's start reading in Judges chapter 16, verse 1.
The Bible says, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute. And he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place, and they set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson laid till midnight, and at midnight he arose. He took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. The first step that Samson takes in the wrong direction that I want us to look at tonight is that Samson went to the wrong place. Samson went to the wrong place. The place that Samson went to was a place called Gaza, which what you need to know about Samson was that, or I'm sorry, what you need to know about Gaza was that it is the central hub of the people that Samson is sent to defeat. It's like the headquarters for the Philistines. In other words, Samson has no business there. If we learned anything, we learned at the end of last chapter, Judges chapter 15, the Bible says that Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. In other words, his call was to the people of God. His call was to be back with the people of God, judging, being an advocate for God to the people. That's what Samson's role was. But Samson makes the decision. For whatever reason, we're not told why. Maybe he was bored, lonely, frustrated, lazy, or maybe he was just being stupid. But Samson makes the decision to walk 25 miles down the road to a place that he has no business being. And what does it lead to? It leads to him sleeping with a prostitute. It's a quick downhill spiral, isn't it? You know, I think what we can look at in this these specific verses is this, that had Samson not gone to the wrong place, he would have never ended up doing the wrong thing. It kind of reminds me of another passage in Scripture, the story of David and Bathsheba. Anybody familiar with that passage, right? King David, God's chosen man, like God's king. This king that's anointed, hand-selected by God, makes the decision. He goes up on his roof one night. He sees this woman bathing, and he goes, man, I want to take her for myself. Has her brought to him, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. Then, to cover it up, he kills this woman's husband in battle. He does all these things, man, downward spiral, lowest point of King David's life. And it can all be traced back to one moment in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, in the spring of the year, look at this, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David, what did he do? He remained in Jerusalem. At the time when kings go out to battle, David made the decision to remain in Jerusalem. David was in the wrong place, and it led to the wrong decision. I'll give you one more. Proverbs chapter 7. Incredible passage. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's a father that's giving advice to a son about how not to fall into sexual temptation. And he paints this picture of a foolish man who ruined his life by following after an adulterous woman. And in Proverbs chapter 7, in verse 6, the Bible says, or this father says to his son, he's painting a picture of how this person fell into adultery. At the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, through my window, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her, her being the adulterous woman, near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Y'all, the reason this guy ended up in such a difficult situation is because whether his intentions were good or not, he made the decision to go by this woman's house at night. He found himself in the wrong place. And how many of you know that being in the wrong place never helps you do the right thing? We often fall into the trap of thinking that we have enough strength to go to the wrong place and still do the right thing. We think things like, man, I can hang out at the party and never leave drunk. We think things like, oh, I can watch these movies and TV shows and YouTube videos and never fall into lust. I can spend the night with my boyfriend or girlfriend and we'll just cuddle. I can constantly be around people who are addicted to drugs, but that'll never be me. Being in the wrong place never helps you do the right thing. How many people went on that camping trip again with us last weekend? Let me see the hands again. Awesome. So you guys know this really well. So at night, we spent a lot of time around campfires. And all of you that went on the camping trip, what did you do? You grabbed your stuff in the morning, you left, you went back to your house, you dropped your stuff off in your room or in your garage, and you're like, is something on fire? No. It's really difficult to sit around a campfire for hours and hours and hours and not smell like smoke. You see what I'm getting at? It's really, really difficult to go to the wrong place over and over and over again, to frequent the wrong place, to sit around the fire and not leave smelling like smoke. And it doesn't matter what your intentions are. It doesn't matter what you believe. When you find yourself in the wrong place on a consistent basis, you're one day gonna leave smelling like smoke. And you might tell me, you might come back at me and say, okay, well, look, we've been doing this for this long. Like myself, my girlfriend, we've been spending the night together and nothing has happened. We're good. Nobody's even tempted. Okay. You might say, well, I've been to the parties and I never leave drunk. Like I'm the designated driver. Okay, man, that's awesome. One, I'm really, really thankful that you have not stepped into sin. Like that's a huge win. But I would still tell you this, that even if those times you manage not to step into sin, do not make the mistake of thinking that you did not take a step. Even if you didn't step into sin, don't make the mistake of thinking you didn't take a step. Because what you do when you surround yourself, when you find yourself time after time after time in wrong places, what you are doing is you are conditioning your heart to be comfortable around sin. And when you're comfortable around sin, the next step is stepping into sin. Don't end up in the wrong place. The wrong place never helps you do the right thing. And so let's talk practically about this point for just a moment. Just practically, real quick. Are you stuck in sin tonight? Like, did you walk into this room in a place like you're ashamed about the things you did today? You're ashamed about the things you did last night? You just feel stuck. You don't know how to get out of it. A lot of times people will point you to different Bible verses and they'll point you to different, like, you know, self-help tactics and do these things and talk to these people and read these books. Let me just like start real simple. Where are you going? Where are you spending your time? I think oftentimes we get to like the really like heady theological stuff, and which is incredible. It's life-changing. Like God's word does not return void. But we go to those things and we skip over the most simple answers that are right in front of us. Stop going and hanging out at bars every weekend. Like, what business do you have going with your friends to a smoke shop? Right? Like, why are you spending all of your time in wrong places? Spending your time in wrong places does not help you get to the right thing. So if you're stuck in sin, man, let me just suggest that you start by looking at where you're spending your time. And if you're somebody who you're like, man, you know what? I need some accountability in this area. Because I know it, I can admit, like I am somebody that I will frequent the wrong place, just like Samson. I'll go to Gaza, I won't think about it. If you're somebody like that, y'all, praise the Lord that we live in 2024. I mean, there's some bad things about it, don't get me wrong. But also there's some good things about it, because we have this gift of technology on our phones that you can like get together with your small group, and you know you can literally share your location with them. And that might sound like cheesy, it might sound a little too far, but let me just suggest to you, like that's what your small group is for, to look out for you, to be a safeguard, a sounding board for you. So I see nothing wrong if you're like willing to say, hey, I need some help staying out of places that I shouldn't be. Maybe your step is to just share your location with your small group and ask them to hold you accountable. First step that Samson took in the wrong direction was that he went to the wrong place. Read verse 4 with me. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Hey there, Delilah, we've made it to the biggest part in the story of Samson. The part that everybody knows, right? And let's just kind of preface this part of the story with this. Let me tell you the second step that Samson took before we jump into Delilah. The second step that Samson took in the wrong direction was that he rationalized his sin. That he rationalized his sin. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about what we're about to read. We know at this point in Samson's life that there were three Philistine women. We read about in chapter 14, the woman of Timnah. You guys remember her? Like, that did not end well, did it? Lots of people died. The woman and her father died. Like, it was just not a good situation. So you've got the woman of Timnah, Philistine woman. You've got the prostitute that Samson met in Gaza, Philistine woman. Also did not go well, right? Because she was a prostitute. Did not go well. So woman number one, woman number two, didn't quite work out well for Samson. Anybody in here like willing to roll the dice and go, I think Philistine woman number three is going to work out just fine? Anybody? I didn't think so, right? Like, that would be a terrible wager to take. Why? Because you can look at the track record and go, there's no way that this will work out. But here's the reality. Like, you guys are smart people. I don't think that what was going on here was that Samson was just dumb. I simply think that what's taking place as we read this account of Samson is that he's just doing something that all of us are also guilty of doing. Rationalizing our sin. Making our sin seem less harmless than it really is. Samson simply approached Delilah, this third Philistine woman. He looked at woman number one, looked at woman number two, and sees Delilah, and he simply goes, no, it'll be different this time. You ever found yourself saying, it'll be different this time? Like, I know I've made some dumb decisions with alcohol in the past, but it'll be different this time. I know I've made some dumb decisions with guys in the past, but it'll be different this time. I know I've done some terrible things with this group of friends in the past, but don't worry, it will be different this time. That's what Samson does. He believes this lie that, man, if this time it will be different. And here's what that lie leads to. For sake of time, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let me just kind of summarize the Delilah narrative, if you will. Here's what happens. Samson loves Delilah, but it's pretty clear Delilah doesn't love Samson as much as he loves her. Because there are some men that approach Delilah with an offer. Hey, Delilah, we're prepared to offer you a large sum of money if you can figure out what makes Samson strong, put a stop to it, and allow us to take him captive. Delilah says, okay, sounds good to me. So they're together one night. They're laying in bed. Pillow talks, what married people do, is great. And so they're talking to one another, and Delilah's like, Samson, can you tell me what the secret is to your strength? And Samson thinks about it, but he lies to her. And he says, yeah, if you take 7 new, clean bowstrings and you tie my hands up and you tie my feet up, then that's going to make me weak. And it'll make me just like any other man. So Delilah says, okay, thanks for sharing with me, and then they drift off to sleep, or at least Samson does. Delilah stays awake. She waits for Samson to fall asleep. Then she goes and gets 7 bowstrings. She ties his feet. She ties his hands, and she wakes him up and goes, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And the Bible says that Samson snapped the strings off of his hands, snapped the strings off of his feet, and she realized in that moment that he had lied to her. So the next night comes around, and she says, Samson, you lied to me. You made me feel stupid. And I love you. Can't you just tell me what it is that makes you strong? Samson does the same thing. He says, okay, well, it's not the bowstrings, but I'll tell you what it is. It's ropes. If you get some new ropes, you tie my hands, you tie my feet, then that'll make me just like any other man. So they go to sleep, at least Samson does. Delilah doesn't. She ties his hands and his feet with ropes, and then she yells, Samson, the Philistines are coming! And Samson wakes up, snaps the ropes on his hands and feet. Same exact thing, he mocks her again. Finally, man, she's had enough. She's like, no way he does this a third time. Pillow talk back there again. She goes, Samson, I love you. You've embarrassed me multiple times. What is it? Samson does the same thing a third time, except this time he gets a little bit closer to the truth. He says, it's my hair. this is kind of a weird one. You've got to weave it into a loom, which is like a machine that makes fabric. You got to weave it into a loom, tighten it with a pin, and if you do that, then it'll make me just like any other man. She does it. Samson, the Philistines are coming. Samson pulls the pin out. He's just fine. Delilah has had enough. And in verse 16 of this chapter, it says, "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death." Samson, at this point in time, you've got to hear this and go, is he stupid? Like, how could this guy not see what this woman is up to? What is going on? But the reality is, Samson knows, y'all. I think a lot of time we can read this passage and be like, oh, you know, this dumb guy. But no, Samson knows what's going on. And I think what's happening is this is giving us a crystal clear behind the scenes look at what often goes on in our minds, that we can always find a way to justify the things we want, can't we? Like if you want it, if your flesh is longing for it so desperately, you'll figure out a way to justify it. We'll say things like, man, I don't really do anything else that bad. I can have one guilty pleasure. Just one. Like, I'm okay in most areas. If I got one thing, it's not that big of a deal. Or we'll say things like, well, as long as nobody knows, no one can get hurt. When we say that, as long as it takes place behind closed doors, as long as it's just me, it's not really that big of a deal, right? We'll say things like, oh man, I have just been dealt a tough hand in life, and I've got to have a way to cope, to deal with it. What we do is we find ways to take something that is incredibly harmful, sin, and we try to make it seem harmless. And in the same way that if I had a bottle of poison up here and I ripped off the label and replaced that label with a label for chocolate syrup, you would look at me like I'm crazy, and you would be correct, because the milder you make the label, the more potent you make the poison. And so what you need to hear tonight is this, that if you want to try to take sin and put a label on it, what you're doing is you are making something that is already incredibly dangerous even more dangerous, because you're convincing yourself you don't have to fight it. You're convincing yourself you can just take a little bit of the poison here, a little bit of the poison there, a little bit of the poison there, and it will all be fine, because it's really not something that's going to harm you that much in the first place. It's dangerous. It's so dangerous. And in addition to that, when we rationalize our sin, not only do we take it and make it more dangerous, but we're also cheapening the thing that Jesus gave his life for. He gave his life to free us from sin. And for us to go, hey, sin's not actually that bad, we are cheapening the death of Jesus on the cross. That's a really big deal. We can always find a way to justify what we want. That's the second step that Samson takes, rationalizing his sin. So don't rationalize your sin. Pray that God would give you the same heart towards your sin that he does. Like, that's a prayer you should pray daily. God, help me see sin the way you do. Help me hate my sin. Help me be repulsed by my sin so that it can make me more like you. That's what you can do practically with that point. Here's the last point. Not only did Samson end up in the wrong place, not only did he rationalize his sin, but Samson did this one last thing. He put a price tag on his calling. He put a price tag on his calling. Read with me in verse 17. This is what Samson does in response to all of Delilah's deceit. And he told her all his heart. He said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Verse 18, when Delilah saw he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, he's told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Samson, what we see in this really sad conclusion to this story. Delilah asks him, "Hey, where do you get your strength from? Where do you get your strength from?" And Samson, he looks back at Delilah, and there's this moment that's like really, I think it's significant, where Samson acknowledges who he was called by God to be. Did y'all catch that? Verse 17. It is 17. He told her all his heart, said to her, "A razor's never come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." Samson acknowledges who he was called by God to be. Then he makes the decision to turn his back on it. In light of that, he ends up at the lowest point in his life. Why? Because he knew what his calling was, but he turned his back on it. And the reason why is that he had a price on his calling. He was willing to give it all up for the right thing. And in this case, the right thing was this woman, Delilah. He loved her so much that he was willing to turn his back on everything that he had been called by God to do all in that moment. He was willing to give it all up. I'm reminded as I've been reading through the book of Matthew in the mornings, and I've gotten to the end of the book of Matthew, and a few days ago, earlier this week, I read Matthew 26, and it's a long chapter. It's like one of the longest chapters in the Bible. I think it's like 75 verses. But I was working my way through that chapter a couple of mornings ago, and man, I came across this verse that just made me stop. And I really didn't even make it any further in that chapter because I just sat and like kind of soaked on this one verse for a little while. And it was the account of Judas betraying Jesus. And there's this really like painful question that Judas asks whenever people come to him and offer him the chance to betray Jesus. I want to read it to you. Judas said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. It's Matthew 26, verse 15. Judas, what that tells me is that he had a price. He was willing to betray the King of Kings for 30 pieces of silver. Now, we don't know what that price was, but we can say this, that there was probably an amount of money that was low enough that Judas would have said, "No, that's not worth it." But there was an amount of money, somewhere around 30 pieces of silver, that caused Judas to go, "Yeah, it's worth it. I'm going to turn my back on what I've been called to do by Jesus." Y'all, that's like sobering to me. It really causes me to look at my heart, because I think that more of us than would care to admit go through life with a price tag on our calling. That it's like, man, we are sold out to follow Jesus. Unless the right amount of money gets put on the table. Unless the right job opportunity gets put on the table. Unless the right relationship gets put on the table. Unless sex with the right person gets put on the table. Unless the right experience gets put on the table. Like, I will follow Jesus with everything that I have, but way up here, in like the dark, deep places of our heart, there's a price that we would accept to turn our back on our calling. I wonder if that's true of you. Like, that caused me to have to just go into some deep prayer, like, "Lord, if this exists, I need you to make me aware of it. Because I know that if that exists, the enemy knows about it, and he will try to come at me and put it in front of my face. So God, if that exists in my heart, I need you to get rid of it. I need you to make it clear to me. There was a price tag for Samson, and it was Delilah. Here is what I would say to you in light of that. Y'all, just get so passionate, get so in love with Jesus, get so sold out to your calling that it just can't be bought. Because here's the reality. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know God paid for you already, which means that your calling is not yours to sell. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says this, God paid a high price for you. So don't be enslaved by the world. Like, do not think that there is a price that can exist that can cause you to turn your back on everything that you live for, everything that God has called you to, because God has already purchased you if you're a follower of Him. He paid a high price for you. So don't you dare turn around and try to accept a price, a payment from somebody else. Don't do it. Y'all, I love this story of Samson. I think there's so many good, sobering reminders for us. But more than I love the story itself, I love the way it ends. And I want to end here tonight with us in the same way. So Samson goes from being this person that everybody knew was called by God to being the person that people looked at as a man who disobeyed God. He was captured by the Philistines. He was brought before them in an embarrassing way. This chapter ends. I'm not going to read everything. There was this giant gathering of all the Philistine leaders. Samson's captured, eyes gouged out. He's got his head shaved. He's a slave. He's brought out before all these people. They literally say to him, "Dance for us. Entertain us." They look at him like a slave, like a dog. It's where he is. But there's this verse in this passage that is so packed with the mercy of God that like it gives me goosebumps when I read it. And it tells us, I think tonight, that no matter where you've been, no matter how many steps after steps after steps after steps you have taken in the wrong direction, that if you have breath in your lungs, God is not done with you. That verse says, but before long, his hair began to grow back. Which is to say that God was still with him. Even though Samson had made all these decisions to take step after step after step after step away from God to the lowest point in his life, in spite of all his brokenness, there comes a point in his story where he, for one last time, he cries out to God. God restores his strength. And the pillars that he was chained to in that gathering of Philistine leaders, God gives him the strength to pull those pillars down, to kill all of those Philistine leaders, including Samson. And with his final breaths, he fulfilled the calling that God has placed on his life. If there is still breath in your lungs, God is not done with you. So y'all, in the same way that Samson realized this, I hope you realize this tonight, that God's grace is sufficient for you. No matter how many steps you've taken in the wrong direction, tonight you can decide to turn around and walk the other way. So what'll it be? Crazy thing about Samson. Samson was strong enough to kill a lion. He was strong enough to kill 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. He was strong enough to go catch 300 foxes, tie their tails together, do a lot of weird stuff. But he wasn't strong enough to lead himself. Will you allow that to be you? Or will you resolve tonight to be strong at what lasts? Samson, he settled for being strong at what doesn't last and weak at what does. Tonight, I wonder if you would make the decision, I'm going to be strong for the things that make a lasting impact. I'm going to look for strength in areas that I can use to honor God with my calling, and I'm okay being weak to the things of the world. What will it be for you tonight? Man, I think there's lots of responses to this story that we've read, but I think primarily for many of you, maybe you just need to take a moment between you and the Lord and you need to say, God, I'm making the decision tonight to turn around. I've been taking step after step after step after step in the wrong direction, and tonight I just need to make a 180. If you have a relationship with Jesus, man, God is going to be there to meet you with open arms, just like the prodigal son in Luke 15. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus tonight, what the response for you is to still take that 180, make that 180, and that's a term that the Bible would refer to as repenting, turning away from your sins. And your response tonight is that you need to call on Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. That you need to make the decision tonight for the very first time to go, Lord, I place my faith in what you did for me on the cross. I know that in my own strength, I have nothing, but God, if I place my faith in that, I know that I can be saved. So tonight, and I don't know what your response is, so many responses that could be taken, but I know that that is some people's response in this room, that there's a 180 that needs to take place. So I want to invite everybody to stand together. The band's about to lead us in a time of response. And can I just ask, just for a moment, that you guys bow your heads and close your eyes. And this is not like me trying to be weird or persuasive or anything like that. I simply want a chance to pray for people. All right, so like tonight, if you've just been hearing this and the Lord's kind of been working in your heart and you're like, yeah, I am that person. I know I've been taking step after step after step after step in the wrong direction, and I need to tonight make a 180. I need to turn around and walk the other way. Can I just invite you to slip your hand up in the air? Just because I would love to pray for you in this moment. Awesome. I see those hands. Hey, I'm going to pray for us, for all of you with your hand up specifically. And the band's going to lead us in worship, and I want to invite you to respond as God leads. Lord, we praise you because you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. God, tonight I ask for strength for all of those in this room who have been taking step after step after step after step in the wrong direction. God, I ask that you would give strength. I ask that you would give boldness. I ask, God, that if there's a price tag on the calling of these young people, Lord, that you would reveal to them what that is and you would help them eliminate that from their heart. God, I pray that they would serve you, that they would take step after step after step, not towards the things of this world, but steps towards you, and that they would make a significant impact for you and your kingdom. God, we ask these things in your holy name. Amen.